All right. Song's about stepping out in faith. Is Jesus calling any of us today to step out onto the water? So in Scripture, only one did. Only one asked. Oh, may He be glorified. Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh Lord, forgive us, Lord, when we are shallow in our faith. Lord, forgive us when You call us to step out and we don't obey. Lord, forgive us for when we step out and we start strong and then we begin to sink. Forgive us, Lord, when we step out when You haven't called us and we run on our own. Lord, may You be glorified. Lord, in how we live, Lord, not just in these next few minutes, but Lord, every day. And I pray that as we look at Acts 22 today, as we look at Paul sharing his testimony in the midst of condemnation and violence even, Lord, that we would also be found faithful and sharing our testimony. And maybe that's what You have for us today. Lord, is to be found faithful with the testimony that You have given us. And we pray, Lord, that You'd guide us, each and every one of us, however, whatever You have for us, through the power of Your Holy Spirit. We pray that You'd bind the enemy who would come and take away anything that You have for us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, today we are in Acts 22. We're going to go through the whole chapter. It's a, you know, we've been moving through, sometimes just focusing on one verse. We've been in the book of Acts for quite some time now. We'll be finishing up Acts. It looks like, depending on the leading of the Holy Spirit, we're currently, the plan is to finish it up by the end of September. And as we get into these latter parts of Paul's journey, his journey here, there's going to be a little bit more scripture reading than sometimes we may be used to. And but is we have moved through the whole book of Acts, and or so far every verse has been read, every verse has been looked at, and it's been an exciting study to do with you. And but here, if you hadn't been here in a while, we know that Paul is on his fourth and final missionary journey. In obedience to the Holy Spirit, he's come to Jerusalem. We know that he has not been welcomed. The Jews have spread rumors that Paul was doing things and saying things against Moses and against the law and breaking Jewish customs. And we know that Paul has made a compromise. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at that. Not that he has compromised his faith or his testimony or the Word of God, but he's made a compromise, an attempt to show the Jews that he valued them as a people and even valued their way of life and their customs, and he's taken the vow of a Nazarite. And in the process of beginning that purification, we saw last week that the Jews began a riot against Paul, and he has been rescued by the Roman soldiers, and they have taken him back in the barracks. And where we left last week, we see that Paul was about to address the Jewish people. And it's going to be a lengthy passage, 30 verses, but we're going to read chapter 22, verses 1 through 30, and then we'll come back and we will discuss those. Or actually, Earl won't have it. I'm going to back up just to verse 40 as it kind of leads into this. Verse 21, chapter 21, verse 40, and then we'll go right into verse 1. But when he, this is the, it was the commander of the army, had given him permission, Paul, standing on the stairs, motioned to the people with his hands, and when there was a great hush, he spoke to them in the Hebrew dialect, saying, and that's where we left off last week, and today we begin in verse 1 of 22, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to be to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. But it happened that as I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus the Nazarene who you are persecuting." And those who were with me saw the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Get up and go on into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed to you to do." But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. As a certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near said to me, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very time I looked up at him, and he said, "The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Verse 17, "It happened when I returned to Jerusalem and I was praying in the temple that I fell into a trance and I saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him.' And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" They listened to him up to this statement. And then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." And as they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging so that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him that way. But when they stretched him out with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and told him, saying, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman." And the commander came to him and said, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" And he said, "Yes." The commander answered, and he said, I acquired this citizenship with a large sum of money." And Paul said, "But I was actually born a citizen. Therefore, those who are about to examine him immediately let go of him." And the commander also was afraid when he had found out he was a Roman, and because he had put him in chains. But on the next day, wishing to know for certain why he had been accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priest and all the council to assemble, and brought Paul down and set him before them. So here we see Paul. Last week we saw that there was looking at the problems of religion. And when we see here in the name of their understanding of God, and really it wasn't their understanding of God, it was their understanding of who they were as Jews in their own way of life, but when Paul was seen in the temple because of rumors, we saw that they had grabbed him, and not only grabbed him, they got the crowd in such an uproar that they began to beat him. And so here all these people in the name of religion are beating Paul, and the ones who came to their rescue was the unbelieving Gentiles. that came to rescue Paul. And we see that Paul is given the opportunity to speak. And what does he share? We see that Paul shares his testimony, what God has done for him. And he shared everything, the good and the bad. But we see immediately, as soon as he mentioned the Gentiles, they say that there is condemnation that came against him. In verse 22, we see that they said that, in away with this fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. That is condemnation. And then we see in verses 24 and 25 where they were stretching him out, and they said, well, we're going to figure this out. Let's beat him until he talks. Oh, what a way to figure that out. And so there was condemnation before there was even a charge here. And so there is condemnation happening for religious purposes. And when there is condemnation in religion, it is a problem with religion. It is not glorifying to God. So what is condemnation? We know it what condemnation is. It's a statement or expression of a very strong and definite criticism or disapproval. And it is to say in a stronger, definite way that someone has done something, or someone or something is bad or wrong, and it usually results in severe punishment, or causes someone to suffer or to live in difficult or unpleasant circumstances. And here we've seen that Paul has been found guilty in the court of public opinion, and he has not even been formally tried. All the facts have not been presented, and if it wasn't for him being a citizen of Rome, then he would have been scourged for absolutely no reason because of the emotions that have risen for religious purposes. And we know that condemnation is a legal matter. And when religion begins to take on legal matters, especially those of life or death, again, we have a problem with religion. Oh, and it's a problem that we see in our day and age, not just because we're going through the book of Acts and we're studying things, but we see that today. I mean, if we were just to go on the Voice of the Martyrs and see all the different things that are happening across the globe, there is condemnation for religious purposes going throughout the world, and it is a problem. Look at Nigeria and India, the Middle East, North Korea, even parts of the Philippines. There was then too. But terrorism around the world, what drives it? Religion. Oh, you know, we should pray for our enemies. Scripture tells us to do so. But today we have to ask ourselves, what about Christianity? Can a relationship that we're supposed to have with Christ and through Christ, a life that we're supposed to live through Christ, can we be guilty sometimes of deciding one's innocence and guilt? If you'll write these down, we're going to look at a few scriptures here. First in Luke 6, 41. Write that down. I don't know if it'll be up here or not. But it says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but fail to notice the beam in your own eye? I mean, the word picture there is pretty intense. In John 8, verses 7, it says, Jesus says, whoever is without sin among you, let him to be the first to cast the first stone. In Romans 2, 1, it says, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on another. For on whatever grounds you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. In Romans 14, 10, Paul writes, even before this even happened, it says, why then do you judge your brother? Or why do you belittle your brother? For we will stand before God's judgment seat. And 1 Corinthians 4, 5, again written before this incident, it says, therefore, judge nothing before the proper time, and wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness, and will expose the motives of men's hearts. Oh, here he says that we are not in the condemnation business. And as a matter of fact, Paul writes in Romans 8:1, and what's so cool, why I keep saying it was written before this, you got to wonder, how could Paul go through this? I mean, if somebody, a crowd attacks us like that, most of us would want to fight back. And somebody about to get scourged, there would be anger. There would be an emotional outrage, I would imagine, that we'd want to react to defend ourselves in some way. But what we see here is we see Paul living out the words that the Holy Spirit has already spoken through him in Scripture. That Paul has already written these things, and he has seen it through the perspective of the Holy Spirit, and that there was a time that he was no better than the people that were doing that to him now. He's looking at it through the eyes of grace, through the eyes of love, and here Paul is handling the situation like a Christian should. But we do see where Paul writes in Romans 8:1, definitely write that down, when he wraps that scripture up, he says, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean, no condemnation? It means that we have been found innocent of the accusation. You know, we have an accuser. It's Satan that is before the throne of God accusing us of everything. But we can have, because of the love of Christ and the blood of Christ that washes us clean, there is no sentence that is inflicted or no guilty verdict found. Not because of your goodness, not because of my goodness, not because of what we have done, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. It is simply by the grace of God. And by the being believers in Jesus Christ, again, we will not face the condemnation of God. And 1 John 3:14 says that we have passed from death to life. From death to life. That's our eternal life. It's through faith. And so my question is, do you have faith in Jesus Christ today? Are you a believer? Have you been saved? And if you have, there is no condemnation for you. But if you have yet to come to faith in Christ, then there is condemnation, not because I have said it, but because it's already in Scripture. Let's talk about that for just a minute. The judge, thou shalt not judge. You'll hear that all the time. We may talk to somebody. We may bring a confrontation to a brother or to another person. And what's always thrown out, oh, you're not supposed to judge me. And there is truth to that, but we have to look at what that word means. The condemnation, yeah, you are not supposed to bring condemnation against somebody. We are not the judge. It is Christ. We just read those four or five scriptures there. And it talks about that we are not to judge our brother. That's true. It is God's part to be the final judge. But when we talk about judging sometimes, we're really not talking about condemnation. We're talking about discernment. And sometimes when we are discerning by the Scripture and by the Spirit of God, that we could use it as a multiple meaning word, that yes, we are bringing a judgment or we are judging a situation, but it's more accurately that we are discerning a situation and we are drawing a conclusion based on the facts of Scripture. That is not condemnation. And that is not the type of judgment that we see talking about in Scripture. But the condemnation is that that brings death, that brings punishment to somebody. But we are a people, as an evangelical church, we are a people who are supposed to bring the message of life, the message of Jesus Christ. You might be saying, oh, we haven't condemned anyone. We are not out picking. We're not telling people they're going to hell. But the question is, what have we done? If we know that there are people out of the fear of the understanding of judgment, for us to come and begin to talk to people about Christ and begin to speak into people's lives, we might be saying, well, who are we to judge? Oh, we are not to judge, to bring condemnation, but we are people who discern the Holy Spirit's leading, and also discern what the Scriptures tell us to do, and that is how we live our life. Oh, and so the question I bring today is, have we not brought the gospel, have we not brought our testimony because of our fear of people thinking that we're judging? Oh, and again, it is not our judgment, but it is a discernment through the Holy Spirit, and it is never for us to decide hey, that person deserves to go to hell, that person deserves life. That is not our job. And that is the condemnation that has been brought through religion. And that's when it becomes a problem, when we come to a point and say, that person doesn't deserve life. Away with this man. Let's scourge this man, even before the facts have been discussed. For many of us, it might look like, you know what? We don't need that person in our church. Don't invite them to church. Let's not invite them over to our Bible study. Let's not have them to be a part of this because they're this or that. And that would be judgment. That would be condemnation. And that would be a problem in the Christian church. Oh, the reality is that they're already judged in their sin. The reality is that there was a time that we were judged in our sin. And there was a time that we were blind to the light of Christ. And that's the reality of those who have yet to come to Christ. They are blind to the light of Christ, but they're evil people. Yeah, because they're blind to the things of Christ. They're enslaved in their sin. And guess what? They could not get out of their eternal predicament if they wanted to. It's not like they just wake up and decide to do better. Let's just, it wasn't a plan. I don't know if y'all have, I know you don't have it because I'm just thinking about it. But if y'all had it, you would be good. And you would deserve another hand. We've looked at this scripture before. John 3:16, you're all familiar with that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But those verses after it, we've studied this. But in verse 17 it says, for God did not send the son into the world to judge the world. You hear that? Verse 17, John 3:17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. In verse 18, it says, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, which is Jesus Christ. Their judgment already exists. It's already there. In our sin, we are judged. We are separated from God. We are heading toward an eternal life an eternal existence in hell. And so that judgment already exists for all of us. And except for Jesus Christ calling us to himself, the Father drawing us, the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin, and it's the work of God that we have salvation. Outside of that, that judgment exists. And it's not the work of us, but it is the work of him. That passage is strong on my mind. Let's all just look at 3:17 again. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. I mean, so if Jesus' mission here is salvation, to free the world of this judgment, this condemnation that is already there, and that we are now the church, and we see in Scripture that we are called the body of Christ, then that mission is still ours today, that as the Holy Spirit lives in us and as Jesus works through us, that it could be read, and I'm not changing Scripture here, I'm just trying to put a perspective to it, but what if, for God did not send the church into the world to judge the world, but that the world may be saved through their testimony or through Jesus in them. And again, just, you know, definitely not changing Scripture whatsoever. But if we are the body of Christ and we know that we have the great commission of Christ and this is the focus of Christ, it only seems right that we too are here to share the message of Jesus Christ that can end this judgment. I brought today with me a ring buoy. It's big. I know, and I say that because it's already been judged. Somebody said, that's big. Somebody said, that's hard, don't throw it at me. And but a ring buoy. Just imagine this. Somebody drowning, whether it's big, whether it's hard, whether it's whatever. Somebody drowning, we would throw it to them, regardless of who they are. And so as we talk about the rest of the sermon, I just want this to think about this, being the ring buoy, something that saves life. And if I knock over the flowers, y'all tell Sarah, and that'll be okay. If it falls, it's okay too. But imagine. When come to condemnation, when it comes to saving somebody's physical life, we would throw that out. You know, we wouldn't sit there and as they're splashing and they're going down thinking, you know what, they did something stupid. I'm not going to save them. If they wouldn't have drunk so much beer, they wouldn't have been drunk or incapacitated, they'd probably be able to swim. They wouldn't have fallen out of the boat in the first place. Or we wouldn't think, you know, that's an ugly person. You know, that's a dirty person. That person doesn't look like me, doesn't smell like me. The person, or you know what, I don't have the time to save you right now. I got somewhere to be. No, somebody's splashing around and they're drowning. Even if we didn't have the life buoy, we would jump in after them. Oh, but what is condemnation? It is very possible that if we are in a situation and we're in a relationship and we're in a place where we have yet to share our testimony and that we have yet to share the hope of true life that we see that's only in Jesus Christ, it's available and we haven't even offered it, it could be a form of condemnation. Again, why haven't we offered it? Oh, we hate people like them. Well, if we'd throw them a life buoy, why wouldn't we throw them or share with them our testimony? Oh, we don't care about them. It's not that I saw that on a movie recently and it just stuck with me. It's not that I hate you, I just don't care about you, is what the character said. And I thought, that's just not very nice. Oh, well we're afraid. We're afraid. We're afraid to share the gospel. Well, you know, that guy's after, oh, I'm afraid I might miss. Are you going to not throw it because you're afraid you might not get it to them? No, you're going to do whatever you can. Oh, we're just too busy. And again, I've been through those things. And maybe we just don't know how to throw it. I've never learned how to throw this before. And I'm not qualified to do it. Oh, and how can we offer hope? How can we offer eternal life to those that have already been condemned? The answer is what we just read about in Paul. If we go to the beginning of the passage, what do? We've already talked about it. He shared his testimony. The condemnation there. And so if you're following along and listening outline, this is where it begins. We overcome condemnation when we share our testimony. The true condemnation, that which already exists. We can't condemn any further. We don't have the authority to it. Scripture says we don't have the authority. The condemnation for the lost, it already exists. But when we have the means to go and help them out of that condemnation, then we might be guilty. There is a problem in that. But the way we can overcome the condemnation that they've already had, that is to share our testimony. Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11. We've mentioned it before. We've looked at it before. But it says how... Well, let's look at that. Instead of me just trying to paraphrase it, and again, they don't have this either. And it's okay. Revelation 12. You want to talk about the power of the church. If there's any power in the church, it is in what Revelation 12 here says. Verse 11, we can back up to 10. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night." We just talked about that. In verse 11 it says, "And they overcame him," they being the church. How did they overcome him? "By the blood, because of the blood of the Lamb," which is Jesus Christ, "and because of the word of their testimony." If there's any power in the church, it won't come through the choir and the band doing a great job. It won't be through some guest speaker speaking a revival message or whatever. It won't be through the pastor or whatever. It'll be because of what the blood of Jesus Christ has already done and the power of our testimony. That is where kingdom growth comes in. So what do we... Oh, again, think about it. If we're out sharing our testimony, if we're praying for God, Lord, who can I connect with? Who can I share Christ with, share you with, Lord? If we're focusing on sharing the love of Christ, the condemnation isn't going to exist. We can't be praying, Lord, how can we love like you? How can we reach out like for you? How can we share our testimony? Who can we allow you to work through our life and to change somebody else's life? We can't be in that mindset and at the same time bringing condemnation against other people. It can't exist. So that could bring another question. Where is our focus? But I didn't come here to talk about that today. But what do we see in going back to Acts 22? We see an example where Paul could have been condemning of them. As they're beating him, as they're going, that he could have fought back. And as the Romans are about to scourge him, and they said, this man doesn't deserve to live. And he could have said, well, then y'all can all just be condemned, and you can all just live an eternal death. You can all go to hell, and because I'm just going to go and do something else here. I don't need you. Jesus doesn't need you. He doesn't like people like you. I mean, Paul could have gone and had been a peace breaker of what we talked about last week, is Paul could have acted in emotional. And no, he didn't, because this, where the love of God lives and where the power of the Holy Spirit is working through us, condemnation can't exist in the same place. So how do we overcome condemnation? Again, it's when we share our testimony, and we see the elements of that here today. In verse 1 and 2, what did Paul begin in? He began with a love for people. Oh, we cannot have begin to share our testimony if we don't have a love for people. If we don't have a love of people, then we can expect that condemnation to come. And again, that's where we would have a problem. Oh, but it begins with a love of people. We see that in verses 1 and 2, where Paul, why would he even want to stop? Why would he even want to talk? Why would he even, he's been beaten. He changes his dialect to the Hebrew because he wants to connect with them. He's considered them. Why is he even there in the first place? It's for the purpose of being obedient to the Holy Spirit and for the purpose of sharing the gospel. He said, I've become like a Jew for the purpose that he may save some. And that was a verse that I just messed up. But you get the gist that Paul was doing what he could do be out of the love for God and the love for other people. He was living out the great commandment, and that's the reason that he was in the situation. And instead of running for shelter with the soldiers, he said, may I stop? Or stop, may I address the people? He changed his dialect, and he began to share with them his testimony. Oh, it's a love for people. Do we have that love for people? Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would give us a love for people. And then we see in verses 2 and 3, as he was sharing the Hebrew dialect, but we see that we need to seek common ground. Seek common ground. And there was relationship here. He had the same language. He began to speak to them in Hebrew, and he introduced himself, says, I am a Jew born of Tarsus. And then he even went and began to tell them, hey, I used to persecute this way too. And so he found common ground. There was relationship. Oh, so often we're not sharing our testimony because there's no, or we are sharing it where there's no relationship and it's not fruitful. There needs to be a relationship. There needs to be common ground. What are you talking about, common ground? Well, what is one thing, especially if you're in a shopping center or you're going through Tom Thumb and getting whatever, one of the common things that we most often talk about is the weather. Or we may talk about sports, or we may talk about right now the Olympics. Why? Because it's something that we all have in common, and we come to that common place, and we can begin a relationship out of that common place. Well, the same is true when we're sharing our testimony, is that there's got to be a common ground there. Walking through Walmart and passing out tracts, the Holy Spirit can work through whatever He wants to, but there's no common ground in there. There's no relationship, and that testimony probably isn't going to be very fruitful. And again, I've heard it said, and I'll say it again, I think I've even said it before today, if you leave lunch and you're going to leave a track or you're going to pray for somebody or something, if you share anything about Christ, you ought to double your tip. Oh, I've heard stories about people leaving the tip there instead of, leaving a track instead of a tip. What a testimony. Yeah, you bless God in that. Oh, but seek common ground. It begins with the love of people and begins with common ground. I mean, think about probably the people that need to hear the testimony or right now that you need to share your testimony with, that I need to share mine with, are people that we probably already know. I mean, think about it. There are people in your life today, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's somebody that you golf with or you craft with or whatever you do. And that we know them, we love them, but we're not so sure about if they've been saved. Maybe it's time that we have that conversation. Pray first. It begins with the love of God, a love of people, and seek that common ground that already exists, and we build off of that. And again, number three, in verse 4 and 5, we see that, what does Paul do? He shared his former life. So that's what we should do, is we should share briefly our former life. And I put the word briefly in there because sometimes in sharing our testimony, we can be so, about how bad we were. And we end up glorifying our sin rather than glorifying God who saved us from our sin. And so here, and that's what Paul does. He shared his former life of, hey, this is what I was. God saved me from this. That's part of our testimony. But he didn't glorify it. There's no glory in sin. Do you get that? Nobody cares how much you would drink or what you did or how many people you were with or how bad you were. Nobody cares about that. What the purpose is how do I glorify Christ in this? I was in sin. I was lost. I was separated. I was headed for hell. And Jesus Christ came into my life. He called me to himself. So we share briefly our former life. And then verses 6 through 11 of what we just read, we see that Paul shared his conversion experience. Notice that Paul wasn't saying, hey, I'm on the road to Damascus. I'm riding my horse or whatever he was doing. And he said, I decided I needed a change. And so today I'm just going to, I think I'm going to go be a Christian. I'm going to try this out. No, there was a conversion experience. It was the work of God where God the Father drew him in a very dramatic way. And not that doesn't happen for all of us, but at Paul it did. It is a very dramatic way, and his life was changed. There was a conversion experience, and that's what we should say. You could put salvation experience. I just said conversion. But we share, hey, this is where I was, but then this is what Jesus Christ has done for me. If there's anything you're getting out of this today, I hope you stick with the one thing, that we overcome the condemnation when we share our testimony, and that you're getting the fact here that nobody is expecting you to memorize or quote Romans Road. There's no that we're going to go and nail everybody with John 3:16. No, we're not getting into some religious debate. All we're sharing is the love of Christ and what he has done in our life. And that's exactly what we see Paul doing here. He didn't quote to him the things out of Isaiah. He didn't go through Genesis. He didn't go through all these different things. He wrote the Romans Road in a way, and he didn't break down a discourse of the letter to the Romans that he wrote back from Greece. No, he just shared the love of God and with what Jesus Christ had done in his life. Well, we see that in verses 6 through 11 of what we just read. And then in 12 through 16, we see what we should do next is affirm our new commitment. Your salvation is not just an experience of just one and done of, I did it, I've been baptized, I'm a member of a church, and so I'm done, and so I've got my fire insurance, I've checked my ticket to heaven, and now I'm just going to go and live my life the way it is. No, there's a new commitment, and that's the word, it's a commitment that I am going to live my life for Christ each and every day. Is it going to be perfect? Absolutely not. When we get in those imperfect days, we repent, we get up, and we move on in the strength of the Holy Spirit. But we, in our testimony, we affirm our new commitment. Could that be maybe a struggle that we have in sharing our testimony? Is maybe because our commitment doesn't reflect our testimony. Oh, where is your life today? And here we know that Paul knew God's will. He knew his person, his salvation, his sanctification, his mysteries, his revelation, all his commandments. And all this is in the commitment is part of knowing the will of God. We know that in his experience, we know his eyes were opened. Here it said, we just read as he shared about it, that his eyes were open and to see Jesus. He knew him as his Messiah. He knew him as the Son of God, the righteous one, and the sinless one who took our place. These are things that we know Paul has preached, that he has shared, and we see him sharing the new commitment. It was a new life. Paul didn't just keep on doing the same old thing. No, Paul was radically changed. And then Paul heard the voice of the King of Kings. He had that conversation right there. And when we know his voice, we've already just answered that question. Does the Holy Spirit speak? Does Jesus still speak to us? And the answer is an overwhelming yes, sort of ported by Scripture. And we've read but when we become to know his voice, just because we know he speaks, if he's not speaking to you, my question is, how are you listening? How are we meditating? How are you praying? Where is your commitment at? And what is already bogging down your life? Is there anything you need to repent of? How are you seeking? How are you abiding? But we know that when we know his voice, we can fellowship with him, we can pray to him, we can be guided by him, we can receive instruction from him. And we know that Paul, as he just shared in these verses, he was told to be a witness for Jesus in the same way that we are today supposed to be a witness for Jesus Christ in our lives. And then number six, we see that when we share our testimony, we become it. Part of that is how we serve according to God's commission. We see that in 17 through 21 of what we just read is that that Paul shared about what God commissioned, his calling, he gave him instructions in assignment, where he says, he said that they won't accept his testimony, and then in verse 21 we see where Jesus speaks to him, "Go, for I will send you as far away to the Gentiles." Here he was given a commission, he was given a job to do. But we know this didn't come immediately. When we begin and we study what happened back in Acts 9, and we study what Galatians 1:18 through 19, we know there was a considerable amount of time. There was years that passed. Galatians specifically said that he was in a place for 14 years before he even got to this. There was a time of growth before he was commissioned to do this work. The same is true with us. It's similar to us. There must be a time of growth. Not that if we're just saved, that we shouldn't do anything. We just should come to church and sit in the pew and go to Sunday school and pay a tithe. No. There is a time of growth. And I can just, today, reflecting on the testimony that I have, just looking back, not to be boastful of anything that I have done or any growth that has come in, but just seeing where God has brought me and the work that he's done. And sometimes through painful experiences and trying times and waiting, there's a work that brings about a fruit when we abide with him and when we seek him. And again, it's not about us. But all of us have a commission. We all have a part. When we study the Scriptures, when we look at 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about us being a part of a body. It literally uses the word member, and that we are all parts. We are members of one another, and that we all have been commissioned, and we have a responsibility. We have a spiritual gift. We have a strength that other people don't have, but we all have to come together to do the work of God. We've all been commissioned. We've all been called. We all have a greater work that God has for us to take place in this world. And there is a part of it where we come and celebrate together at 12600 Sorrento Road, but our commissioning and our life and our testimony needs to be carried out into the world. Yeah, there are people that may need this life buoy here, but we know where the people really are is in the places that are dark, the people that we know that don't need that need salvation. Again, not based on condemnation or a judgment that we've made, but discernment based on the fruit. We see that in the Scripture too. We won't look at that right now, but we see that where Jesus says, "You'll know them by their what, church? By their fruit." Is that judging somebody? Oh, why are you judging me? Oh, no, that's not. That's in a discernment based on Scripture. Oh, I'm not bringing a judgment because I love you. I'm bringing you my testimony. I'm bringing you, don't tell them I'm bringing you a life buoy. I just use that as an example, as a object lesson of essentially that's what we're doing. That we have a people that are lost. Oh, those sinners, they're just so mean. Oh, we're sinners too, saved by grace. And they need grace, and there is nothing that they can do. It is only the blood of the Lamb that will change their life. And oftentimes, He uses our testimony, your testimony. And the only way that we can overcome the condemnation that is sending every man and woman to hell is to share the testimony of Jesus Christ. I tell you what, if we're going to make a difference, I may have already stated this today, I had the thought, I do this often, I apologize, but the changes of this community, the changes of this city, the changes of this country, the changes in the world are not going to happen in the four walls of this church or any other church. The changes are going to happen in our living rooms, in somebody else's living rooms, around the kitchen table, around the table in the coffee shop, or in the restroom, restaurant, or just wherever, a place of relationship. Place of relationship. We should come and be a part of this weekly meeting of hopefully encouragement, like a marina. We talked about that before too, that this is a place, it's not a cruise liner where we all come and we're just, you know, luxuriously going to worship our Lord and God. It's not a battleship to where we're going to come and gather so we can be against everything. It's not a fishing boat where we're all going to throw life buoys at each other and share the gospel with everybody here. No, we know it. But no, it's a marina where we should come and we should fill up and we get whatever we need to go out. To go out, and if there's any change that we're going to do in the world, it's going to be maybe on a front porch. It might be in the heat. It might be in the rain. It might be in the AC. It's going to be in a place of relationship, a place of freedom, a place where structure isn't going to happen. And if we're going to overcome condemnation in the world, it is only going to be through the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of your and mine and our testimony. Oh, as Rhonda is coming, and Tim, my question to you, I got three questions here. First, if are you condemned by the sin in this world? And what I mean by that, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you do not, then what we just read in John 3, verse 17, is clear that you are already condemned. It's not any condition. It's not anything you did. It's how you were born. It is because of what happened back in Genesis 3. And you could say, well, it's not my fault. Well, that ain't going to work in heaven. And the question is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If not, you are condemned. Oh, my prayer for you today is that God will call you to salvation through Jesus Christ. My question to you next is a group of people is, are you condemning others through your actions or maybe not even being found faithful in sharing and living the message of Jesus Christ? My prayer is that you will repent and that you will allow God to work in the hearts of others as you share your testimony of what God has done for you. And then finally, maybe you are the person that's seeking to reach out others for Jesus Christ. And I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit will rest on you, will speak through you, and will guide you and encourage you and strengthen you as you serve God in proclaiming the truth about God's grace, about God's love, about God's mercy, and all the great things in Scripture that He has shown you and that He has done in your life.